We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning and open our hearts and make them receptive to the words which you've given us. And pray that the warnings which you are giving us here in Hebrews chapter 6 may be taken to heart by each one of us to the salvation of our own souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 4. The verse begins this way. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and now these words, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. To begin with, a little history of from the English explorer, Robert Falcon Scott, the great Antarctic explorer. Some quotes and thoughts from a book entitled A First-Rate Tragedy, Robert Falcon Scott and the Race to the South Pole. A quote, "It has happened. We have found what we sought. Good God, what a twist of fate." On November 12th, in the year 1912, a rescue team trekking across Antarctica's Great Lake ice barrier finally found what they were looking for. It was a snow-covered tent of the British explorer Robert Falcon Scott. Inside, they made the grim discovery. Scott's frozen body lay between two of his comrades. They had died only 11 miles from a depot which contained food and supplies and a number of men and dogs that more than likely would have saved their lives. The remaining two members of the party, nowhere in sight. But Scott's diary soon revealed their fate. Like the others, they had perished in nightmarish circumstances after successfully reaching the South Pole. Scott had been involved in a race to the South Pole with the Norwegian explorer Roald Amundsen. Amundsen originally had been slated to go to the North Pole, and Scott was going to go to the South. They were working together with scientific instruments and collecting scientific data. But as Amundsen started out toward the North Pole, Perry discovered it before he had a chance to. And so he quickly changed his plans and turned south without Scott even knowing it at first. And then finally it became aware that this was more than a man's race against nature. It was a race against a fellow human being. And the two countries involved were England and Norway. 800 miles from one ton depot down to the South Pole. And Scott died before he got back. When he was only 11 miles away from safety, a severe storm arose that was so strong that it forced the men to stay inside of their tents until they died. Before he died, with fingers that were frozen, Scott painfully wrote a few letters to a few friends, a letter to his wife, a letter to his mother, and then finally this little note to Englishmen. "We took risks. We knew we took them. Things have come out against us, and therefore we have no cause for complaint. But to bow to the will of Providence, determined still to do our best to the last. Had we lived, I should have had a tale to tell of the hardihood, endurance, and courage of my companions, which would have stirred the heart of every Englishman. These rough notes in our dead bodies must tell the tale. But surely, surely, a great rich country like ours will see that those who are dependent on us are properly provided for. History took a rather strange twist. Now, two men racing to be the first to get to the South Pole. One man riding on sleds that were pulled by dogs. The other getting in the harness himself after some horses had perished and pulling their sledges on their own. Now, the one journey seemingly so easy, the other so very, very difficult. Amundsen got there first, the first man ever to reach the South Pole. Shackleton had come within 97 miles not too long before that, and he could have made it, but he knew that he didn't have enough food for all of his men to get back alive, so he turned back. Amundsen did make it. He wrote a letter to the King of Norway, and he left it at the South Pole with a note to Robert Falcon Scott. When Scott got down there, and he did, only he was number two, not number one, only a few days before Amundsen, I think a couple weeks. And Scott found a note from Amundsen that said, "More than likely, you will be the next man to reach the South Pole. I'm asking you to take this letter and deliver it to the King of Norway in case I don't return." And so Scott, the English explorer, was reduced to the role of a mailman. That's a tragedy. Then he had that 800-mile trek back to safety. He never made it. Came up 11 miles short. The oddity was that in those days, Scott was hailed as a hero. The man who, against all odds, struggled to within 11 miles of safety, struggling, pulling his own sledge, along with a few other men with him. Amundsen was looked upon as kind of an enemy of Scott. Took the easy way down there. And in one of the dinners that was given in honor of Amundsen, the main speaker said, "Three cheers for the dogs." Three cheers for the dog. Later historians, however, have not been quite so kind to Scott, and some of these are English writers. They point out that there were serious mistakes that he made during this journey, some from lack of knowledge, others from just pure poor judgment. And yes, if you want to put a bow around it and define it in 10 words or less, he died because a fierce storm arose right at the end and pinned him to his tent. But there was more to it than that. The battle was lost before the storm hit. It was lost by some decisions that were made that should not have been made. One of them being that as they were pulling their sledges back these 800 miles, the sledges were weighed down with many pounds of stones that they were taking back for science. It cost them their lives, bearing burdens they shouldn't have borne. There's a parallel between what we've just talked about and what we're looking about in this text. The people of whom the Holy Spirit is writing in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, are people that had five tremendous advantages. These were advantages that many, many, many people never had, even one or two of them, let alone all five. And five is the number of grace. And when we look at the five advantages they had, the question comes, how could they miss? How could they possibly miss? Because they came so close. Well, they missed because they made a fatal mistake. One mistake, and it was fatal. And we can understand this, as much mystery as there is surrounding the other part of it. But two times in these verses, the Holy Spirit mentions what it was so that we can't miss it. It's in the word taste. They were tasters. They did not drink. They did not devour. They tasted. And that turned out to be fatal. How close they came, remember the parable of the 10 virgins, speaking the same thing, only this is going into a little more detail. All 10 had lamps that were burning, remember. All 10 were going out to meet the bridegroom. But the bridegroom delayed his coming. And that proved to be fatal to the five foolish ones, because they hadn't stored up enough oil. And the oil in their lamps burned out right at the time when the bridegroom was coming at 12 midnight. And they were in the dark. Well, the same thing is being taught here in Hebrews chapter 6. With more detail, more shocking detail, these people tasted. Well, they came further than a lot of people, but they didn't come far enough. A little word study. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, we have this word tasted. In the passage is talking about Christ on the cross. It says this: they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So there's a difference between tasting and drinking. You can taste something without really drinking it. And that's what Christ did with the vinegar. He didn't want it. It was mingled with gall. There were probably different reasons for that he wanted it. He didn't want it. But he tasted of it, but he would not drink. That's the point. In John chapter 6, he speaks in very strong words, of which taste is not one. This is the bread. I'm starting at John 6, verse 50. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Eating, in contrast to tasting. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. What happens if you just taste of it? And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, now he's going even more dramatic, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, eat and drink, not taste and taste, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Well, these people were not eating. They were tasting. They tasted the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Well, the commentators are divided. Some say the heavenly gift is Jesus Christ. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Does it have to be an either or? Can it be a both and? Some of the verses that show that Jesus Christ is the heavenly gift. John 3:16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. That's a gift. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John was talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and he came down from heaven, that's a heavenly gift. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. John 6:51 is the last one, but there's many more. I am the bread, the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Notice, not taste, eat. And the bread that I will give as a gift, the heavenly gift, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, Holy Spirit is also called the heavenly gift. Acts 8, verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The gift he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. Context shows that. Acts 10:45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. The heavenly gift. These people tasted the heavenly gift. And next week, shockingly, even were partakers of the Holy Ghost. How did they ever lose it? They tasted. Twice the Holy Spirit mentions this. They just tasted. We can't afford to do that. We can't afford to do that. The heritage of the church that you and I grew up in goes back to Martin Luther. In his day, many of the priests didn't even have a copy of Scripture. A lot of the people didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. And Luther gave his life to mainly translating the Bible into the German language so the people could have it. He almost lost his life on account of that, because the Bible was a hidden book at that time, deliberately so. And this was no new thing. It happened in the Old Testament also. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, and Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. The book had been a lost book. Been a lost book. Covered with dust in the very tabernacle, temple. The greatest struggle that I have had in my ministry is trying to get people to study the Bible. That's the greatest struggle that I have had. And it was shocking to me. It really was. I thought this was a given, especially in Lutheran church, but it wasn't. The cupboard wasn't exactly bare. He was over at Emmanuel Flint for 10 years. We had a Bible study between the two services on Sunday mornings, very, very well attended, and people were growing in grace. For 10 years, every Wednesday night, between 35, 40, 50 people came. And they were growing in grace and digging and eating and eating and eating. So the cupboard wasn't completely bare. But these were the exceptions, not the rule. The exceptions, not the rule. Our history should be different than that. There have been men that have died for the Bible. Tying up a little loose ends. Robert Falcon Scott died, yes, you can say, because a storm hit and confined him and two other men to the tent for the remaining days of their life. There were dog sleds back at One Ton Depot. There was a lot of food back there. If they could have made those last 11 miles, undoubtedly they would have made it. But they didn't. They didn't. Some mistakes were made that proved out to be fatal. And the people in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, made a mistake also. And this mistake is fatal. It's the mistake of tasting the Word of God, tasting instead of drinking, instead of devouring. That's the thing. Tasting is not good enough. I asked you when we started this section to remember three sections of Scripture because they are so important. And one of them is the second one I mentioned, which is the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's remember that one. We're not going to go through it again. You know it. But the point is that you had five of these virgins that were only tasters. And their lamps were burning. It was a fatal mistake because they fell short. The bridegroom delayed his coming. And they didn't have enough to get them where they had to go. At the key time, at midnight, the stroke of midnight, when the bridegroom came, their lamps went out. A fatal mistake. It proved tragic. When you think of Proverbs chapter 2, the word taste does not come to mind here at all. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, there's an all-out effort involved in this. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, what if I don't do this? What if I dabble in it? Then what's going to happen? You know, none of us have been faithful unto death yet. Scott had his life ended because a terrible storm arose right at the end. There's a terrible storm coming in your life and mine, too. You can count on it. None of us have been faithful unto death yet. Son of God ended his Sermon on the Mount with these words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, what does it mean to build upon the rock? Is this just a head knowledge? Or is it something that's in the heart? You know, knowing something's one thing and believing it is something else. There are warnings all over Scripture about this. I don't know of any more serious warning than we have right here in the book of Hebrews. Now, I've stressed over and over and over again, you know, I am not judging anybody's hearts, and I don't want you to either. We shouldn't do that. And we can't do it. We can look around at Christian friends and that. We can't judge. But there's a warning here for our own heart. That's the thing. I don't want to be one of those who's only a taster. I don't want to be one of those that comes so close and have all these advantages and then lose out right at the very end. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the battle rages, and it's hard. But the promise is, you know, keep on asking, and ye shall receive. Keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. Well, how do we do that? The manna in the Old Testament, a beautiful type of the Word of God, it came down every day. They went out and got it every day. They ate it every single day. They couldn't even go twice. I'll go go out Monday and pick enough for 2 days and then forget Tuesday. It didn't work. It rotted. It was a one day at a time. Day by day by day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what we're talking about here. A very, very serious warning. Let's none of us get caught short. That's the whole point. Now, God willing, we'll continue this next week. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that each one of us takes seriously the very serious warning that you are giving us here in this chapter, the danger of tasting instead of drinking or devouring. And we pray that you give us all a love for your word and guide us to meditate upon it by day and by night and search for it as for hidden treasure and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, so that when the last storm strikes for us, the Holy Spirit will keep burning within our hearts and bring us out to meet the Bridegroom and present us to Him as a perfect bride, that we may live with Him forever in His kingdom of glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.